Scripture reading this morning you can find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. We'll read verses 1 through 12. And since we read the passage from Romans earlier, we won't read it at this time. Hear God's word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, that is, the two men said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Our focus text for this morning is the words of the two men or the angels to the women. "Why do you seek the living from among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." I'd like to begin the message this morning by asking you a question. Where are you seeking spiritual life? It might seem like a silly question, even. After all, you're in church this morning. But I mean it sincerely. Where are you looking for spiritual life? Some people look for spiritual life in other people's kindness. Some people think spiritual life comes from having friends. They think God's close to them when they have more friends. Some people think spiritual life comes from a church that has lots of people. The more people, the more spiritually alive it must be. Some go to a less traditional church because they think that frees them to more spiritual vibrancy. Others go to the classic cathedral because they think that there they will find spiritual transcendence. Others ransack sermon audio, looking for the most convincing sermon to bring them spiritual life. Others go through devotional after devotional, looking for the one that most reflects their experience and can speak to their spiritual life. You see, even among us, there's effort that's given towards looking for spiritual life. And some of this is obviously good. Devotionals are good, podcasts are good, formal worship's good, informal worship's good, conferences are good, fellowship's good. But they cannot bring you spiritual life. It's looking for the wrong source of spiritual life in good places. Because the source of spiritual life isn't these things. The source of spiritual life is Jesus Himself. And yet, even when we know that the source of spiritual life is Jesus, it's easy to go and look in the wrong direction. The source of spiritual life is Jesus, and yet what happens? People go back to the grave, Good Friday. But on this Easter morning, we are to rejoice that Jesus is no longer in the grave that Joseph laid him in. He's alive. And so even as we begin with this question, where are you looking for spiritual life? We want to focus it more on this Easter morning and ask, is Jesus dead or alive for you? I wonder, fear to some degree, that Jesus is dead for some of you. He's still dead. And I don't say that you're not confessional sense. But in this sense of the women and the disciples, we are making the mistake of overemphasizing his physical death. Christ's death was and is profoundly important for the way in which he signifies the punishment and the penalty for sin, and how it's fully paid. It is finished. But there's so much more than just his physical death. And I want this morning then to really do three things. The first is recognize the mistakes that come from overemphasizing his physical death. Recognize the mistakes that come from underemphasizing his resurrected life, and then just pointing out some of the blessings that come from embracing Jesus is alive. Okay, so first, what are some of the mistakes that come from overemphasizing his physical death? Well, we see this in Luke 24. Right, overemphasizing his physical death leads those who follow Jesus to perplexity and fear. As you see in Luke 24, the women were bringing spices to honor the dead body of Jesus. And what's highlighted? They went into the tomb and they did not find the body. They didn't find the body. And they were perplexed. They saw the two men and they become afraid. And it's the men, the angels, who say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here." Right? Overemphasizing his physical being leads to perplexity. Because what have they done with? Where is he? Overemphasizing his death also leads to not believing the resurrection. You see this in the disciples as they meet the women. Right, the women tell them what had happened in the morning. Luke records it this way. Verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, fairy tales. And they did not believe them. Right, it's the resurrected Lord, that he's alive, that the tomb's empty. That's a fantasy, it's a science fiction. After all, we saw him on the cross. He's dead. Overemphasizing Christ's death leads to the demand for evidence. I need evidence to believe that he's alive. In a sense, you see this in Peter. Peter hesitates, verse 12, runs to the tomb, stoops down, sees the linens that Joseph had wrapped him in, and then he marvels. Right? He needed to see with his eyes before he would stop and marvel. Or think of Jesus' encounter with Thomas that's coming. Thomas saying, unless I see with my own eyes his hands and see the print of the nails in his hands, and until I put my hand in his side, I will not believe that he's alive, and I will not believe you who say he's alive. Right? I need evidence. Because I know they killed him. Overemphasizing his death leads to confusing rationalizations. You see this in the travelers to Emmaus. They knew what had all happened. They talked together. You continue reading Luke 24. They conversed and they reasoned. They walked and they talked for hours. The teacher was mighty in word. He was condemned to death. We had hoped that it was he who would redeem Israel. But he's dead. Others came to us and told us they had saw a vision and heard some things. But we haven't seen Jesus. And really, travelers to Emmaus were so bothered, because they thought he was still dead. And what happens? All these things, all these examples are given to us because overemphasizing his death leads to a lack of confident faith. Not a lack of faith in God necessarily, but a lack of confidence, a lack of hope, a weak spiritual life. Because instead of believing the words that Jesus has said, and instead of believing the promise that he had given, they get stuck in perplexity and fear and the impossibility of things unseen, and they demand evidence, and they need to rationalize it in their mind, and they need to find the right argument that's going to convince their mind that he's alive. Now, take all those examples. How much of today, spiritual life today, spiritual publications today, go to this point? Right? You know the words that Jesus has said. But because you don't believe that he's alive and he's real and his power is still here, you have a lack of confidence, a lack of hope, a weak spiritual life. You're stuck on perplexity. You're stuck on fear. You're stuck on the impossibility of things unseen. You demand evidence. You demand rationalization. You demand the book that's going to convince you he's still alive. And you look, and you look, and you look for spiritual life. And in many ways, what happens? You look waiting for spiritual life, and you wait for this dramatic moment. That, like the women need the angels. The disciples need the empty grave. Thomas needs the physical presence of Jesus. The travelers to Emmaus need Jesus to dine with them at their table and open their eyes and explain from scriptures all the things that were to happen. And how many of us are exactly the same still? We have the promises, we have the word, we have what he has said to us, and yet, we don't believe it entirely. We want more proof. We want a better argument. We want someone to explain how all the Bible ties together and convince our minds that Jesus died and rose again. We need more proof. We need a more dramatic revelation of Jesus himself. I need to see him before I'll believe. But what does Easter say? The grave's empty. Are you going to believe everything that he said? We're more prone to believe the suffering, the death, and the burial because we can relate to it. We know what it is to suffer. We know what it is to have loved ones die. We know what it is to go to a graveyard and bury someone we love. We've seen it. Not for ourselves, but we've seen it in others. It's more real to us. But an empty grave where Jesus is alive? Never seen that before. Right, and if we focus on the visible realities that we can relate to, we forget who Jesus is, and we forget that he is powerful even as he's invisible, and we don't need a dramatic supernatural smack on the head in order to believe he's alive. He is alive. And it's not just for the women and for the disciples and for Thomas. He is alive forevermore. Right? The resurrection is true. You're called to believe it. And yes, even if you've not had this dramatic confrontation with the angels or with Jesus himself, and you catch yourself looking for spiritual life in all these things or activities, the same question of the angels applies to you. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Will you believe? He's alive. Jesus isn't in your questions. Jesus isn't in the number of your prayers. Jesus isn't in the number of sermons you listen to. He's alive. Right? What did Jesus say to Thomas? Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe. Right? And why would Jesus say that? Because he knows how easy it is to overemphasize the physicality of things that we can relate to and forget how, not forget, but realize how difficult it is to believe in things that we've never seen before. But that's exactly what he calls you to believe in. Do you believe he's alive? If you believe, the promise is life. Right? And so we must not make the mistake of overemphasizing his physical death. But we must also recognize the easy mistake of underemphasizing his resurrected life. Right, even if you are very willing to read Luke 24 and all the other gospel passages and say every week in the Apostles' Creed, I believe he rose again. What does that mean? Does it mean you're thinking, believing it rightly? Well, so often we say it just in a physical sense. Again, I believe Jesus came out of the grave and walked on earth for 40 more days. And we don't realize what it means. But underemphasizing the resurrection means we minimize the righteousness that Jesus purchased on the cross and through his death and burial and resurrection, as it were, signifies it's done and it's sealed and it's real. Right? When we believe Jesus died to pay for sins, we think he's still paying for those sins. We miss the point of the resurrection. Right? He died once, moment in time, for all. The point of the resurrection is that once is over. It's past, and it was fully complete at that time. The point of the resurrection is he's alive today. He's not still paying for your sins. And if you hesitate to believe that implication of the resurrection, you'll always be seeking, never finding confidence. Because what happens? I know I sinned again. Did Jesus pay for this sin too? Or do I have to make sure he's paying for it still? No, the resurrection says the payment for the sin is complete. All sins of all time have been paid for that one time. You can't please God. You can't earn your forgiveness today. No, all that forgiveness was paid for in the past, and the resurrection says there's life now. Right? You who believe are buried in the work of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that comes as shown in his new life, that righteousness is imputed to you. How does God see you? The resurrection says he sees you as one with the risen Lord. Right, underemphasizing the resurrection also then leads to minimizing the power to live a new life. If we think the resurrection was Jesus just got reshocked into life, right, his heart started beating again and he walked for 40 more days, we miss the point. Jesus is alive in soul and body, and all in union with him live the new life. Yes, the redeemed body's coming at his second coming, but the redeemed soul's begun in all who believe. Right, that's the point of reading Romans 8. You who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, if you are forgiven because of his death, you are called to new life because of his resurrection, and you can't say, well, I can't do it because I'm still a sinner. No, because the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. You have no right to be complacent with sin. You can't say, well, sin just fills my life. Sin excuses abhorrent behavior. After all, we're all sinners, aren't we? But I'm still going to heaven one day. No, the resurrection says no. The power that brought Christ from the grave is the same Spirit that fills believers and is gradually conforming them more and more into the image of the risen Christ. And yes, it's gradual. And yes, we don't always see it ourselves. But the point of the resurrection is there's no excuse for continued unrepentant sin. Any continued unrepentant sin is saying, I don't really believe the resurrection has any power. And so, I'll just live how I please. That's underemphasizing the resurrection. Underemphasizing the resurrection then leads not just to a minimizing of what Christ has done and a minimizing of what he calls me to, but underemphasizing the resurrection also leads to minimizing the hope for the future. Your own resurrection to life in glory. This raises the question of, why did Jesus rise? Why did Jesus come out of the grave? Not just so he could walk for 40 days and then ascend visibly into heaven. Right? The power of the Spirit could have pulled him from the grave straight to heaven. He didn't need to open the tomb, roll the stone, walk for 40 days, be seen. But he did, because he is a first fruits, it's Paul's word, but he's a preview, not a false preview, but a real preview of all who will rise. Right? He is evidence that the resurrection to life is coming. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 15. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. After that, all who belong to Christ at his coming. And see what happens if we minimize the resurrection, if we underemphasize the resurrection, we focus on the here and now. Even if we want to be faithful Christians, we focus on the here and now. We have a wrong idea of the future, a wrong idea of heaven. But Christ arose as a guarantee, a pledge, that all those who are in him will one day rise to live with him. And do you look forward to that day? You know, if you underemphasize the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and that day scares you, you have little anticipation of glory. And it's no wonder then that with the women, some of the disciples and people in history, you might struggle and wrestle. What was Jesus about? Where can I find spiritual life? If it's not in the resurrection. But right, what does Jesus say this is about? What does Scripture say this is about? What does the passage we read from Romans 8 say this is about? Spiritual life comes from the Spirit who brought Jesus from the dead. And if you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, that same Spirit fills you, and you are called to anticipate that same Spirit bringing you from the dust, raising you to life, and saying you are going to live with him. It doesn't matter how dead you are, how many years you've laid in the grave. He has the power to break that stone, to bring you to life. And when he brings to life, he brings to life. And he promises you will rise both body and soul to live with me in all eternity. Heidelberg Catechism 45 puts it this way. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Three things. First, by his resurrection, he's overcome death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he has purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Where are you looking for spiritual life? He's not here. He's risen. And you must look for spiritual life in the risen Christ, then, who can give you new desires and new attitudes and new life and new behaviors and new loves and new understanding of spiritual realities. What did Jesus do on his ministry on earth? He made the blind see. He made the lame leap. He makes the sad joyful. He makes those who are cold and hard pulse with religious affection. He makes those who are crippled go out with joy into unexplored territory. And that's not just true in those 40 days or the 100 years afterwards. It continues to be true. Right? And if the risen Lord is risen in your hearts and minds, and the same Spirit fills you, are you filled with an anticipation of the blessed resurrection and by his power raised to a new life that might be very different than what you used to live, but doesn't matter? It's for Jesus Christ. Right, because that's the blessing that comes from confessing he is risen. He lives. Spiritual life is much more than forgiveness purchased through his death. Righteousness is possible. Reconciliation with God happens. Conquering of sin should be expected. Heaven's opened. The grave's not your final resting place. And what does Easter mean then today? Oh, it's not just the spring of new hope and new flowers. No, he is risen. And if the Spirit of Christ who is risen dwells in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And if you're still looking for spiritual life and all, or spiritual happiness in all these kinds of ways and places, don't. Believe on the risen Lord. And for the first time or a thousandth time, come to him who lives and yes, fall at his feet. He is Lord. What does the beginning of Romans 8 say? In him there's no condemnation. But you can go out today with purpose. No longer do I have to live for myself. No longer do I have to live for the world. No longer do I have to live for wealth or for pleasure or for security of my family in the future. I can go and live for him who died for me and rose again and calls me, do this for me. You have a new purpose. You have a new method or routine or motive. Right? It's I don't live for myself. I don't live for vanity of mind. I don't live for selfishness. I live for the good news that is true and good and beautiful and profitable. And this is the good news that the whole world needs. And yes, I might just be the carpenter. Don't diminish that. Who else was the carpenter? Might be the housewife, the mother caught in the routine of whatever it is you've structured your week to be. But it still can be living for him. I will do this as one who serves my Lord because this is what he's called me to in this moment. And my time here, even my spiritual life, isn't to make myself feel better about myself. It's I live in him, I live for him, I live because of him, and I live with the anticipation of seeing him and meeting him and being with him. Strive towards being ready for eternity. Right? And what's the blessing then? If that's the striving,
And if that's the vision, because I know his resurrection says I will rise one day. We don't know what that's going to be, but we shall see him. But I want his sinlessness and his patience and his gentleness and his humility and his love for the Father and his love for his neighbors and his love for the lost to be what fills my impulses. Grace and mercy, contempt for all that remains here and now. Right, that changes life. And the resurrection says you can do this and you can wait with full anticipation and you don't have to worry. You can trust, you can rest. Because even if it's terrible right now, the hour is coming when he makes everything new. The graves are ugly places in a sense, right? The outward man decays and wastes away till it's nothing but dust. But because of him who lives, though my outward man may decay and waste away, the inward man is renewed day by day because of him who is risen and lives and still lives forever. And may that fill your life. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in this day. We sing alleluia. We praise you, not just for the day thousands of years ago, but we praise you because you still live. The power's still real. The triumph over sin is still strong. And the hope of life to come, resurrection from the dead, and life everlasting is not just a confession of words, Lord, but it's an anticipation of what you've promised. And may we learn to rest in that with such confidence that our fears fall away, our perplexity falls away, our demand for evidence before we believe falls away. And the Spirit that worked Jesus from the dead fills us. Lord, we pray for this Spirit to be poured out on this place, that all would come to know the power of the risen Lord. We ask that you would bless us through today, that you would bless our fellowship, that you would bless, Lord, every family represented, that you would teach us your way and keep us in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.